Back now to the portion of God's Word read, Psalm 147, Psalm 147, and reading again at verse 2, The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. This psalm is a psalm of praise, and it is a psalm of praise to God for the building up of His church. And in that respect, it appears to refer to the time of Nehemiah the prophet, when after the return from captivity in Babylon, and after the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there was a great gathering of the people to praise the Lord for His help in doing it. An old bishop, Bishop Horsley, entitles this psalm, Thanksgiving of the Returned Captives. Thanksgiving of the Returned Captives. And it is likely, most likely, that this psalm was indeed written for that occasion. And of course, when we speak of the building up of Jerusalem, we are thinking more of the spiritual rather than the literal. The church, the building up of the church as in being made up of people, men and women, boys and girls. We are thinking of Jerusalem as the church, as the church. And this evening, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us, we will look first of all at the outcasts, the outcasts. Towards the end of verse 2 there, we read that He gathereth the outcasts of Israel. Now again, we have to get back to the literal meaning for the moment, and to the time of Nehemiah. The people of Israel at this time had been taken captive to Babylon, and in that respect, they themselves were outcasts. They are referred to in this psalm here as the outcasts of Israel, as if they have been cast out of their own land and are being held captive in a foreign land, that land being Babylon. So they are cast out or outcasts in a foreign land. But on their return from captivity, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were actually built up again by themselves. By themselves, the returned captives. But that is not true with regards to the walls of the church, the walls of Jerusalem. There is only one who builds up the church. There is only one who adds one upon the other in the church of the living God. And that is brought out for us here at the very beginning of our text, verse 2. The Lord doth build Jerusalem. The Lord doth build. He is the one who builds his church. No one else. Paul may plant and Apollos water, but it is God alone himself who giveth the increase. Now, speaking literally again, it was these outcasts that came back from captivity and built the walls of Jerusalem. Now, when we apply that to the church today, we are to think of not only the outcasts of Israel, but the outcasts of mankind. The outcasts of mankind. That is, as it were, the material that God himself uses to build his church. The church is made up of outcasts, like yourself here tonight, and myself with you. We were all outcasts from the presence of God. All outcasts. Cast out of Eden when Adam sinned. And that has brought us into a state where we are, as it were, in captivity. We're brought into a state of captivity far more solemn and far more serious than the captivity that Israel were in Babylon. That captivity might have lasted 70 years and they would have felt the time very long. But as outcasts of mankind from the presence of God, we will remain outcasts forever unless he will come. Unless he will come and do a work in our own hearts. And as it is here, gather us. Gather us together. Now, this word outcast here in the psalm is very interesting. It means to drive away. To drive away with an element of force. You remember when Adam sinned? We read in the first two or three chapters of Genesis that the Lord God drove the man out of the garden. That's this outcast. He's becoming an outcast from the one that he loved, from the one that he served, and from the one that he had constant fellowship with before he sinned. So he's driven out as an outcast from God. And that is where you are tonight, sinner, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what you are tonight, sinner, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an outcast. Now think of it this way. Sometimes we hear people being referred to as outcasts in society. Outcasts in society. Some people are outcasts from their own home and from their own families. They're outcasts. And what we mean by that is that these people have actually been rejected by society or by their own family and in their own home, and they inevitably become an outcast. And yet we read here, and this is the wonder of the gospel, although we are outcasts, we read here that it is from the outcasts, those who have been driven away by God for sinning against him, and who have not the slightest thought of him or regard for him. That it is with these outcasts that he makes up his church, that he builds his church. From among these outcasts, he builds his church. That's a wonderful thing to consider. A wonderful thing to think of. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of redemption. To buy back those that were possessed before. Think of it like this. Say, you've bought something valuable yourself. Say a watch. A wristwatch. And you happened to lose it. And say you were in town one day of the week, and you saw it for sale in a charity shop. Say for £20 or £15. That watch was originally yours. You bought it. You owned it. But you lost it. And now you've got to buy it back again. You think of Adam in that situation. He belonged to God. He was owned by God. But Adam was lost. And what does God do? He sends his son to buy back that which was lost. He buys it back. That's the wonder of it. He's buying back those who were already his own. He's buying back those whom he himself had actually created, so that he takes double possession of them now through redeeming them by the blood of Christ. For we are not redeemed, says the Apostle Peter, with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gathers them. He gathers them and he gathers them together. So that's the outcasts. But then secondly, we move on here to the actual gathering. The gathering. And just in the passing, you know that we mentioned David this morning being pursued by the son that he loved, Absalom. David, a child of God, became an outcast too for a time. This can happen to Christians. Christians can become outcasts, sometimes through their own fault, but not always. Not always. But what is being referred to here primarily is the outcast from God. The outcast from God being gathered in and becoming a part of God's building. Like a living stone in the temple of God. And how is this gathering brought about? How does he gather in or gather together these people? Well, the gathering is brought about by the Word, by the Word of God. Through his Word, he gathers his people. Through his Word. Now that's brought out in this psalm here. Because the Word of God is referred to in this psalm in verse 15 and onwardly to the end of the psalm. Look at what it says here. He sends forth, or he sendeth forth, his commandment. Now, God could have remained silent when man sinned and left this world to perish. But he sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, it says. Now, let's look down again at verse 19. Verse 19. The word that he showeth to Jacob. I want to make it known to you and clear that the commandment and the word here are two slightly different things. Two slightly different things. In verse 15, the word or the command is, as it were, direct from his mouth. Direct from his mouth. And that command is the command by which he regulates everything and governs everything in the universe. We read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. It's as if when he speaks, it's no sooner said than the thing is effected. He speaks and it's done. It's that kind of word or command that is being referred to in verse 15. And I'll show you how that is so. You remember when the exiles came back to Jerusalem? What they came back to was complete devastation. To get back to the literal for a moment here. When the exiles came back to Jerusalem, the land was devastated. It was like a war zone. Remember, the Babylonians had invaded the land and taken these people by force and taken them captive. And the ground was barren and dry. It was a wasted land that they were returning to. And therefore, it needed the Lord. It needed the Lord himself to send the rains upon the earth. And look at what it says here in verse 8. That the Lord covereth the heaven with clouds. And inevitably, following on from that, and following from seeing the clouds, there is the downfall of rain upon the land. So by the command or the spoken word of God, this land that was dry and barren for these 70 years of captivity, looking more like a place where there had been a great battle than the land that was given to the people of God. Now, with this rainfall, we read in verse 8, he maketh grass to grow. He prepareth rain for the earth, and he maketh grass to grow. Where? Upon the tops of the mountains. That's not a place where you and I would throw down seed for grass to grow at the very top of a mountain. No, but God, by this spoken word, makes the grass to grow anywhere. And what all of this is suggesting to us is his great power and authority over all things. It brings before us the commanding power of the Lord. He commands the rains when he speaks it forth, and the rains begin to fall. He gives snow, as we were reading here. He gives the big freeze that we get over the winter time. And then he, by the same divine power, he causes those frozen waters to melt again. And it's bringing before us these verses from verse 8 right up to the verses 8 and 9, and also verses 15, 16, 17, and so on. He's bringing before us his great power, that when he speaks, it is done. It is done. When he commands it, it is done, and it is done swiftly, it says here in verse 15. His word runneth very swiftly. It's not a laborious, slow development. It's instantaneous because it's coming from this great God of such almighty power. But then when you come to verse 19, there's a slightly different angle taken on the word. Look at what it says. He showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. So this is referring to something different. Now, Psalm 119 is full of this kind of idea, referring to the word of God that you have here tonight and that I have here tonight as his commands, his statutes. All of these words are used, his judgments, to refer to the written word of God that you and I have before us. And it's God speaking to us by his written word, the Bible, that is being referred to in verse 19. God speaking to us and revealing himself to us. And what is revealed to us here and elsewhere is that God gathers together people unto himself who were outcasts. Who were outcasts. And he uses the written word, the Bible, to do it. And that is why the gospel has been preached and proclaimed the length and breadth of the land. And you be sure of it, as the gospel has been proclaimed, the church is indeed being built one upon the other. Now the word is a complete revelation. The Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, it is complete. But in itself, it is not sufficient. Not sufficient to bring sinners from being outcasts to being gathered in. It needs another power to go along with it, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can never separate the two. You can never separate the Spirit from the Word, neither can you separate the Word from the Spirit. They always go together. You look at the Pentecostals. It's nothing about the Word. It's all about the Spirit. All about what the Spirit has revealed to them and all the excitement that they get from the revelation that the Spirit gives them. And there's no mention of the word whatsoever. Well, the Spirit is the author of the word. And the Spirit is the expounder of the word. And the Spirit takes of the word and He brings that word of God into the heart of a sinner. That is how He works. So that the outcasts are happy in the world, they're at ease where they are, and enjoying the pleasures of this world, which are but for a season, until this time when the Spirit comes and He takes of the word that He is the author of and implants it into the soul. Into the soul. And that brings us on finally here, and very briefly, to this what we have here in verse 3. That He healeth the broken in heart. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, people can be brokenhearted about many things. And they can be grief-stricken over many things. People might get brokenhearted, say, for example, if the stock market collapses and their shares take a huge dive. That might lead some people to be brokenhearted. And it might also lead people to become so full of grief and anguish. But that's not the kind of brokenheartedness and the grief that is spoken of here. This is a brokenheartedness and a grief that is brought about by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, working on us, in us, upon us, and bringing us to feel hurt within ourselves. To feel hurt within ourselves. And here's another great wonder. That the one who hurts you is the one who heals you. Is the one who heals you. Some people, parents, they can chastise a child for the child's good. No harm in that. Perfectly biblical. And the child will remember the rebuke the child got from the one who loves. Now here is a wound that comes to an outcast in the love of God. Here's a wound that comes. Now the writer tells us, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And what that means is that the Word of God comes with power and with life. And it pierces into your very innermost parts of your being. And it brings a wound there. It brings a wound to the soul that nobody's aware of but yourself. And when this is experienced, you've never experienced a wound like this. You've never experienced such hurt as this before. You're wounded on account of your sins, and you're grief-stricken on account of your sins. Wounded in love and brought to grief. Wounded by the fact and so stricken with grief that you see now that you are ready to perish. Ready to perish. You never knew that before. That you were going to perish. Many outcasts tonight don't believe that they are going to perish. But if the word by the Spirit comes to them, they will be brought indeed to feel that they are going to perish. But you make a discovery of one who is able to heal you. One who has a balm. One who has a medicine. And one who is able to provide the cure. The cure. He's able to alleviate the pain that you feel within your own soul on account of being wounded and grief-stricken. Remember, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. You and I see no need of making an appointment with a doctor, until we actually feel something is desperately, seriously wrong. And so it is here that these people are brought to the condition where they feel something is desperately and seriously wrong. And it brings before us many instances in Christ's earthly ministry of where he healed. Take, for example, the woman with the issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she went to many physicians, and instead of getting better, she actually ended up being worse than ever. She was going to all the wrong places for the cure and for the remedy, for the healing, for her ailment. Many wrong places that we can go to. Look at Israel here. The privilege that they had. He showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. No other nation had such privileges as Israel had. We read here in verse 19, Psalm 147. Other nations had other kinds of books. Other nations had other kinds of gospels. They had something, but it wasn't what Israel had. They had what God had given them. Other nations only had what men's imagination had given them. And that goes for Islam, that goes for Buddhism, that goes for anything apart from the Word of God. And that goes for anything that seeks to compete with the Word of God. There is only the Bible. There is only the Bible. And when this woman with the issue of blood hears about this great physician, the only one who could do anything for her, she says, if I but could touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Whole. Well. Healthy. I shall be free from my sickness. Free. Delivered. Delivered from it. He is the only one. Whatever other nations had, it was a delusion. And if they didn't realize it was a delusion, they would end up in complete and utter despair. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. He heals the brokenhearted on account of their sins, and the grief-stricken on account of their sins. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this, and with this we'll conclude. He was wounded, not for himself, but for our transgressions. He was bruised, not for himself, but for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healed. Jesus Christ, his stripes, his death, his sufferings, his blood is the remedy for our sin. And then the outcasts are gathered in and they become a part of God's great building, a great work that is going on. It's going on day after day, and it's going on night after night. The building is going up. It's going up from the foundations, and it's going up into the heavens on high. And each one that was an outcast is now brought in from his or her captivity in the foreign land of sin and of the world, and brought into the church of Christ. Like yourselves here tonight, a living stone, a part of this great building that is going up, not noticed by the eyes of men, but has been going on for hundreds of years now, and there are still more to be added on. The building is going up, and the people are being added to it, and we are a part of it ourselves in that building. And may it be so that we will encourage ourselves in knowing that we are indeed a part of it. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.